Let's sing it together again. I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed how you care. Through your precious blood, I found pardon. And my sins, they're washed. They're all washed away. Oh, my sins are washed away. Help me sing it. Let's sing it again. Oh, I'm amazed that you love me, Lord. I'm amazed how you care. I found pardon, and my sins, they're all washed away. All my sins are washed away. One last time, let's sing it together. I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed. Thankful for that tonight. Amen. Good to be back in church tonight. We've got several prayer requests that we'll just share with you. Now I'm going to ask Brother Terry if he don't mind to come and pray over these. Sister Alona would like for us to remember Gary, Brother Gary Hare in prayer. Has to go to the VA hospital on Friday for tests, so let's remember that. Brother Al Stevens has asked for us to pray for his wife, Dawn, who's been having vertigo for a few weeks off and on. One time so bad she had to go to the urgent care center for severe nausea. So let's remember her. Pray for Dane and Jaden Harmon. Both are sick, need of prayer. Also for the Pinkston family. They're all sick. Request our prayers. Also, the family's in need of a reliable vehicle. So let's remember that need. Cheryl Davis turns in a request to pray for my sister-in-law, Debbie Webster. She has stage 4 lung cancer. Also, please pray for a very close family friend. Fran Deason has several blood clots in her leg and has been admitted to the Johnson City Med Center. So let's remember those serious needs. Also, Drew Blevins, sick, need of prayer tonight. Sister Joy Sherman turns in a request for her sister. We had a request this weekend. She'd had a stroke. She's got aspiration pneumonia, had to be put on a ventilator, on the breathing machine. There's infection in her blood. She's in an induced coma. Her brain is swelling, and she needs salvation. So, Sister Joy, we're believing for a miracle for your sister. Just ask God to move in that desperate situation. Also, please have the church to remember my daughter, Crystal. Urgent unspoken request, and most of all for the Lord to save her soul. And that's from Sister Joanne Tessa. Please continue to remember Gail Clark in prayer, Brother Sam's wife, Gail. Please pray for Mac's brother-in-law, Harold Figgs. He's losing weight again, doesn't want to eat. So Sister Ruthanne Carter turns that in tonight. Let's stand as Brother Terry comes and take these knees to the Lord.
So happy we get to go to church again. Let's bow our heads as we pray. You join your faith with me as I ask the Lord. Heavenly Father, we count it a wonderful privilege once again to come to the house of God. We're so thankful, first of all, that you have permitted it in this country that we so enjoy the freedom to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask, Lord, first of all, that you would meet with us. We invite your presence. Lord, if we would just come within ourselves, it would be no more than just a meeting, and that would be fine to see brothers and sisters. But we come to hear from you. And Lord, when we hear a minister preach, Lord, we believe that we're hearing from God, because he has inspired that man to study and to pray and then to deliver what you've laid upon his heart. Just like, Lord, the words that were written in the canon of the scripture, they was inspired by men to read, to write what you have given to them. We pray, Lord, that you would give Brother Donnie the words to speak to us that would be beneficial for tonight. Let it be spiritual food in due season. Let it be something that would be of great benefit to us right now where we are for present day truth. We ask, Lord, tonight for each one of these requests. They've been read. Some of them very, very serious. Sister Joy's sister, her need. I pray that you would undertake in her behalf. And most of all, Lord, she's outside the ark of safety. I pray that you would brood over her heart and touch her heart, that she might be saved, Lord, and ready for that great hour. For we know that we're very close, and we all want to be truly ready for that hour. Whatever it takes, Lord, to get us ready, Lord. I ask that you would speak to each one of our hearts as the word of God comes forth from the pulpit, that would be something that would inspire us, that would challenge us, that would help us, correct us, whatever we have need of. We're all needy people. We need each different things each night. So you grant these things, Lord. And I pray, God, you just anoint Brother Donnie to speak. Anoint, Lord, our hearts to receive, as I said. And heal each one. I believe that we will receive testimony of these things, because we believe there's faith in the building. You even promised that the faith will be restored by the seventh angel messenger. We believe that this bride has faith, and faith is a revelation. Grant these things, Lord, and we'll just be careful to give you praise and give you honor and give you glory. We thank you for it. Bless the songs, the exhortation, all that's done and said. We'll give you praise in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. And amen. 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 God bless you. You can be seated. Just a minute. Brother Donnie's asked me to say a few words here. First of all, I want to say church is a house of correction. And sometimes even ministers have to get corrected. So I want you to listen real carefully to what I have to say. The service that was brought to my attention, the sermon that I preached a couple of weeks ago, at the end of it, I made some comments about the government and so forth. But especially, I received word that they were a number of people, I don't know how many, that were offended by what I said, especially about the 9/11 issue and the Pentagon issue. And first of all, it's not my desire or intent to hurt or offend anyone, regardless. Paul speaks much about that, you know, about eating food sacrificed to idols, you know, not being offense to your brother and so forth. We certainly don't want to offend anyone in that regard. I was not aware that there is, Brother Donnie was letting me know that there is some kind of a movement, most of it overseas, where they are actually conspiracy preachers. I am not one of them, and this church does not want to be associated with them. A lot of these conspiracy theories, they are theories. They're speculation. Could be true, may not be true. But however, that's not what we want to preach in this pulpit. What we want to come from behind this pulpit is Bible truth. Present day truth, the Bible truth. And so, first of all, I want to certainly apologize for those that I did offend. I certainly had no intent to in any way offend anyone. So you forgive me and you accept my apology for that. We, as I said, we don't want to be identified with that. There's lots of issues that are going around, and we don't want, you know, we just want to stay with the simple message, the simple gospel, preach the truth, what the Bible says, what the prophet of God told us. The government's going to do what it's going to do. People are going to do what they're going to do. But, you know, we just want to live a simple, humble Christian life. So if you'll accept my apology for those that I did offend by that, certainly had no intent. My desire is to make heaven my home. My desire is to make that rapture, to help people wherever I can when I minister the gospel. It was so ironic. I just tell you this. I even told my wife, Saturday night before Brother Joe preached Wednesday and Brother West on Saturday, and I preached Sunday morning. I told her, I think after service, I said, honey, it's so wonderful that we can come to church when Brother Donnie's away, that he does not have to worry about issues that might get started in the church. And I thought, Lord, I've murdered. What did I say Sunday when I, of all the ironical things, and that would be me. But however, I do apologize. It's under the blood, so you forgive me. God bless you.
I'm thankful. This year is Brother Terry. I'm thankful to go to church with big men. Amen. Let's sing. Let's sing God Delivers Again in F.
Well, standing at the Red Sea, God's people began to complain. Soon Pharaoh and his mighty army would take us in bondage again. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord Moses cried. Then God parted the waters and they crossed to the other side. God delivers again. Oh my God delivers again. When it seems all is lost, He reaches down His hand. And all the forces of evil have to flee at His command. Just when things look hopeless, my God delivers again. We'll never bow to your idols, the Hebrew children proclaim. So the king gave the command, throw them into the flame. The king said, did we not cast 3 men into the furnace bound? I see 4 men loose in the fire unhurt and walking around. God delivers again. Oh my God delivers again. When it seems that all is lost, He reaches down His hand. All the forces of evil have to flee at His command. Just when things look hopeless, my God delivers again.
Amen. G, I want to know, G, if the brothers would like to come and lift the offering tonight. They have an announcement here for us. There will be no service on December the 24th. So remember that, no service. Would you care to sing that first verse?
My mama and daddy talked about going home since I was just a babe on their knee. They said nothing compares to what's waiting up there. How one day we will finally be free. I've never seen it, but I keep believing it's a place like you and I have never known. I keep my eyes on the sky, my soul wants to fly. Lord, my heart is ready to go. Say
rest my feet by the river of life. I've heard of heaven, and I know that it's real. I want to know how it feels. I want to know how it feels to make my way down the streets of gold. I want my feet by the river of life. I've heard of heaven, and I know that it's real. I want to know how it feels.
Sometimes I get weary from this life that I'm living. Seems peace is something I'll never find. I've tried to lighten my load when all that I've got to show. There's 7,000 things on my mind. Oh, but I keep seeing visions of a crystal clear river where sin's forgotten without a trace. More than I've ever dreamed, my eyes long to see the look of love on my Savior's face.
I want to know how it feels of gold. I want to know how it feels to have a talk with the saints of old. I want to know what it's like to rest my feet by the river of life. I've heard of heaven, and I know that it's real. I want to know how it feels. Saints of old, I want to know what it's like to rest my feet by the river of life. I've heard of heaven, and I know that it's real. I want to know how it feels.
Sometimes I get weary from this life that I'm living. Seems like peace is something I'll never find. I try to lighten my load. I've got to show. It's 700 things on my mind. I'm seeing visions of a crystal clear river where sin's forgotten without a trace. More than I've ever dreamed, my eyes long to see the look of love on my Savior's face. I want to know how it feels to make my way down the streets of gold. Raise your hand if you plan on knowing.
I want to know how it feels to have a talk with the saints of old. I'm going to know what it's like to rest my feet by the river of life. I've heard of heaven, and I know
this time sing, I'm gonna know.
I'm gonna know how it feels.
Yes, I am.
To make my way down the streets of gold. I'm gonna know how it feels to have a talk with the saints of old. I'm gonna know what it's like to rest my feet by the river of life. I've heard of heaven, and I know that it's real. And I'm gonna know how it feels.
One more time. You're gonna know.
I'm gonna know how it feels to make my way down the streets of gold. I'm gonna know how it feels to have a talk with the saints of old. I'm gonna know what it's like to rest my feet by the river of life. I've heard of heaven and I know that it's real. I'm gonna know how it feels.
Amen. Amen. I want what you want, F. Let's stand together tonight. Brother Donnie gets ready to come and preach to us. Look forward to what he'd have for us tonight. I've got no problem with being spoiled. I had it at home. I've got it at church. I've got no problem with it. I appreciate what we have here, don't you?
I want what you want for me, dear Lord. Whatever, wherever it may be, I know that you know what's best, my
what's best? Yes, you do, Lord God. And I want what you want for me, Lord. I want what you want for me. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 33, verse 14. How much trouble we'd save ourselves and save God if we would be able to not only say that, but to be able to submit to it. Let's look tonight at the life of Jacob, and we'll find out that Jacob didn't always want what God wanted for him. And I just got a feeling that somehow that's probably the way a lot of us have been as well. Genesis 33, 14. Here Jacob is before Esau, as we closed out last Wednesday night. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure, until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir. And Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. And he said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him an house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. Believe it or not, Jacob is now going the wrong direction again. Delaying from what God has already told him to do. I so appreciate God's grace to us all, don't you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord Jesus, that your abundant grace has been so poured out to each of our hearts and our lives. Lord, I ask you tonight that you would take the examples of the Word of God, speak to us once again. Lord Jesus, we are a people that has so many different needs in our lives. But we're so glad that we're approaching our Father, who is mindful of every one of those needs. And in spite of our failures, our shortcomings, Lord, you are determined to have a people. And our shortcomings mean absolutely nothing when it comes to that determination. You will not be defeated. Speak to us tonight, I pray, Father, from your word. May we learn, Jesus, that your word must have preeminence in each of our lives. If not, we will pay the consequence. Speak to us, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to say I appreciate what Brother Terry had to say a few moments ago. Instead of going to Bethel, the house of God, Jacob is now going to Succoth, which means booths. It gets his name from something that Jacob is going to do. Jacob, instead of being a sojourner and a pilgrim, he is now going to buy property, but he's buying it in the wrong place. God never told him to go there. Jacob is actually going to build an altar there, but he's not worshiping in God's provided place. Now, his intentions were good, some of them. Some of them were not so good, because he was delaying, for whatever reason, in going in the direction and in the time that God has sent him. Now, can you imagine that it's been all of these years that Jacob has been back to his father's house? It's been years since he's been to Bethel, and now he has the opportunity to be able to go to Bethel. But instead of going to Bethel, he goes to Succoth, and then he goes toward Shechem and sets his tent right toward the city of Shechem. Now watch in verse 18. And Jacob came to Shechem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. You know how far he is from Bethel? 28 miles. He is so close, yet so far away. Now it's not like there's great armies there that are stopping him from going. It's not like that he doesn't have a pass. He needs a visa. He needs a passport. He's able to travel pretty much anywhere that he wants to travel. So it's not so much the documents, it's the heart. It's the will of the heart. Now remember, this is after Jacob has been given the name Israel. This is after Jacob has met the Lord in a more personal way than he had met him thus far. Something has happened to him. But it's evident by his delay in putting the will of God off and doing, for whatever reason, this that he chose to do. Then it's going to be evident in the fruit that is going to follow thereafter that Jacob is going to pay. And I can assure you, friend, whenever a son or daughter of God gets out of the will of God, it won't just be them that will pay. Sometimes your moves, my moves, can cause our families, our children, our husband, our wife, whatever it is, to be affected by decisions that we make. By refusing to progress or by advancing ahead of what God wants us to do. And you know what? There's sometimes even people that are not elect that will suffer because of this move. As we're going to see with Jacob, many people are going to actually lose their lives because Jacob did not follow in the plan of God. Now watch this. Jacob came to Shechem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. Why would a prophet of God, why would a man to whom God has given so many blessings and given him so much favor, why would he go in the opposite direction? And he's so close, 28 miles, with his cattle, with his children. That's 2 days' journey. The man could have went. It's been years since he's been to Bethel. What happened to that great desire, that determination? Oh, I want to get back to God. I want to get back to the house of God. I promised God I'd pay my tithes. I promised God this would be his house. I promised God all this and that and the other. Now, where's it all at? Well, you know, I don't know if it really matters if I go to Bethel or not. I can worship here as good as I can over there. Does it really matter? Describes a lot of folks in the age we're living, don't it? So here, notice what Jacob does. Now, he falls short of the glory of God, and then he pitches his tent toward the city. Now, this, of course, it's not like Sodom and Gomorrah, as far as we know, but we're fixing to get a little bit of a view of what kind of a people that these people are that live in this city. They are Canaanites. Now, for the most part, myself reading the Bible and looking at the Canaanites historically, they were a very wicked people. No matter whether it's the Hivites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, whichever ones you want to name by name, they were a very wicked people. And they were wicked sexually. They were wicked in idolatrous worship. They were wicked in so many things. And we're going to see how that when Jacob pitched his tent toward this type of a situation, that even though they were elect, it did not prevent them from getting in a lot of trouble because he pitched his tent in the wrong direction. So Jacob comes now to this city, to the city of Shechem. Now, you know, you realize that in this, it's a great parallel of where many people are today. Jacob did not move into the city itself. He never took up residence inside the city, but Jacob pitched his tent toward the city and got close enough to the city that his family could be affected by it. Now, had he stayed way out of sight, way out away from that, his daughter would have never become curious to the habits and the things that was going on inside the city. And many Christians today, they want to live just far enough out of the world to claim to be a Christian. But they want to live close enough to the world to where they can just kind of move over a little bit and not be identified as you all are. They want to be a Christian and they want to have the term Christian laid on them. But they don't want everybody to look at their dress and look at their hair and all that sort of thing. So they can, you know, have the profession of being a Christian and yet walk right among the world and look among the world. And by looking at them, you'd never know that they was a sinner or whatever more. So this is sort of the attitude that Jacob has. He wants to live close enough to this place to where he's not totally identified as being one of them, but yet close enough to where he can do a little bit of trading, do a little Biden, doing a little this, that, and the other, and yet, you know, still, well, you know what, we're not exactly like them, but yet we're not exactly in Bethel either. Now, notice this, but in verse 19, he bought a parcel of a field where he spread his tent. Now notice, this is a man that is a pilgrim and a stranger. And yet he goes in and he buys a piece of property, not for a burial ground now like Abraham, but he goes there to buy a piece of property and he's buying in the wrong neighborhood. He moved into the wrong cul-de-sac. He moved into the wrong neighborhood and it's going to affect him and his daughter and his sons and he's going to cause people that's going to be killed inside of this city because one elect seed of God got out of the will of God. He bought a parcel of a field when he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. He erected there an altar and called it El Ohi Israel. Now we recommend Jacob for building an altar. But the problem is, this is not in God's provided place. This is a place where Jacob chose to build an altar. He was not directed by God. What's he doing? He's making a substitute for his conscience. Now, he knows he should be in Bethel. God told him, go to Bethel whenever he's back still under the headship of Laban. God says, go back to Bethel. God don't need to tell him again. But instead of Jacob listening to that, Jacob moves over here. And in order to kind of appease his conscience, Jacob builds another altar. Now, I want you to notice that there is not the same conviction with the name of this altar that there is with the other altar called the House of God. Because this one is El Elohi Israel. So it is God, the God of Israel. So he's naming this altar after his own personal identity, not in a separation of the house of God. So here Jacob is building an altar at his own choice. In other words, if Jacob wants to stay home, he don't feel like he has to go to church, he'll build his altar at home. Or if he wants to build his altar around, you know, whatever more, he'll do that. If he wants to have a streaming pasture, that's what he'll have. So he will choose his own place, and he will build his own altar, and he will call it after his name, El Elohi Israel. Now, it's a total different name with a total different meaning with a total different inspiration than Bethel, which is the house of God. So this is not called the house of God, but it's called the altar named after Israel. This is Donnie's idea. This is Tim's altar. This is Wes's altar. This is not so much the house of God. You follow me? Well, this is what I think God will accept. Well, this is what I'm going to give God. And God, you like it or lump it, he'll lump it. Because if it ain't God's way, he'll put it all in the same lump. That's right. You come God's way or you don't come. That's just the way. Well, you say he's mighty picky. He's got a right to be. He's God. So you're Jacob now. He's rebelling and he's offering to God in the form of will worship. And he's going to, now he's religious. He's very religious and he's had an experience with God. And that experience is letting him deeper. So at least now he's building an altar. But in one sense of the word, it is an altar that was not approved of by God. We have no supernatural appearance of the pillar of fire at this altar. We have no manifestation of the presence of God at this altar. Why? It is a place of Jacob's own choosing. And God never put his name there. Jacob did. El Elohi Israel. So here Jacob built himself a church or a denomination or an altar. And he said, well, I'm building this for God and this is my choice. And this is what I want. I know I should be over at Bethel, but I just really don't think I have to go there. I think if I want to stay home, I can be just as good a Christian after all. You go to church and Brother Donnie gets up there and spits and sputters and carries around, jumps and hollers and then preacher. I get tired of them pointing that bony finger in my face. You know what? If I ain't going to do that, son, I'm going to build me one here at home. And I'm going to call it L-L-O-H-E Skip. L-L-O-H-E Joe Brown. I'm going to call it L-L-O-H-E Jim. I'm going to call it, no, well, you might call it whatever you want to, but it don't mean that he'll show up when you call on his name. So there's no supernatural vindication. There was no approval of God. But yet here Jacob is. Now his heart is away from God. His wife and his children and his people are still worshiping idols. Chapter 35, verse 2, Jacob tells them to put away their idols. Now watch. So here he builds the altar. He gives this place a great holy name, wonderful name. God doesn't approve of it. Chapter 34, verse 1. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Now notice the next verse. After he dedicates the altar, El Elohi Israel. The very next verse reflects the weakness in his family. So now here, there's only one daughter among all of these brothers. And this is Leah's daughter, Dinah. So Dinah, notice what happens. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Now, the historians estimate her age from between 13 and 16. Now, she's a young girl, so she's inquisitive. And you know, no doubt it was a difficult setting for her because she's raised up among all these scrapping boys. And she ain't got no girls to kind of fellowship with except servant girls, which should have been on a different level than she was altogether. And we find many times in family situations that Satan will use those types of things and it will enhance our curiosity. And he knows how we are if there's a longing in our heart, you know, to be like other young people or to be like this or that or the other. Then he will take that natural desire and natural longing and he'll set a trap for us and pull us in that direction. Was it evil for Dinah to want to understand other people, maybe other cultures? I wouldn't say that would be wrong so much within itself. But if she does not have a restraint with a good godly teaching and a good godly background, we're going to find out what the results of that was. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. So here 6 years, 6 years have been spent since the time that Jacob leaves Padan-Aram. And by the time he comes up to Succoth, and now by the time he moves to Shechem, 6 years have passed. 6 years have passed. And he still has not went back to Bethel. 6 years. What is he waiting for? I might ask some of you the same thing. What are you waiting for to get close to God? What are you waiting for? If you don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost tonight, I do not understand you. If you're sitting here streaming this service and you know you don't have the Holy Ghost and you never make any effort to come and get it, you never fast and pray, you never ask God, I don't understand. I do not understand what you're waiting for when you could be killed in a car wreck before you get back home. What are you waiting on, Jacob? 6 years passes in Succoth. 6 years from Succoth. And then he moves over to Shechem. And look at this daughter. Now the influence says she goes to craving something and longing for something. Now remember, the Canaanites are very wicked people. And do you know what? This gets her attention. The women of the city get her attention as she's curious to know the ways and the customs of the Canaanites. Now, she's been raised around Laban, her grandfather, and been raised in a pretty tight message circle, as we would say. But now this has become an exposure to Dinah, and she's not quite familiar with it. We'll say she was homeschooled by her mother, Leah, and she was pretty much, you know, kept at home. But after she was homeschooled, then she decided to go to Milligan College, or she was going to go to ETSU, and then once she went to ETSU, she went berserk. She lost her mind. Praise the Lord. So your Dinah now is being impacted by her curiosity. You know, curiosity is a wonderful thing, but remember, curiosity is what killed the cat, they always told me. So it's an amazing thing how that Satan works on people's curiosity. It was Eve's curiosity and the question that was left unanswered that becomes so inquisitive to her that she began to ask about this and that and the other. How many young people have become so inquisitive about, you know, trying a little marijuana or a cigarette or a little bit of illicit sex or this and that and the other, a little bit of drugs, just a little bit curious to know, I wonder what it would be like. I've always heard it would be this and that and the other. And then their curiosity becomes open, the next thing you know, they find themselves addicted. Don't get quiet on me now, church. Now watch this. According to the Targum of Jonathan, which is one of the ancient Hebrew writings, she went out to see the manners, customs, and fashions of the women of that country. Now listen, you think fashions cannot be damnable? You think fashions cannot lead you down the wrong road? So Dinah is curious about the customs and the manners and the fashions of the women of that country to learn them, to see their habit and dress. Why? Dinah was a holiness girl. So Dinah dressed different than the Canaanites, and no doubt they looked at her and laughed, and she looked at them, and she might not have laughed at them. She might have just been curious. My, I've never seen a woman dress like a man before. Wow, I've never seen a woman cut her hair off. I've never seen a woman paint her face like you would a window or a door. My, this is strange. This is really unusual. Hallelujah. So Dinah was curious about the manner of the women and the customs of the women and the fashions of the women. She became very, very curious. Now notice Josephus says it this way. Josephus says it was a festival day at Shechem. And therefore, very probably many of the young women of the country round about might come thither on that occasion who'd been dressed in their best clothes. Would give Dinah a good opportunity of seeing and observing their fashions. Well, I hope y'all going to preach with me tonight. Isn't it amazing how that Satan knows how to put on a, you know, a festival right at the time when our Dinahs become curious? Come on now, you know it's the truth. We've got deacons in our church. There's deacons in our message. And they become curious about this and curious about that. And they want to know what this is like and that like. They've heard me since I was a little bitty girl say, don't do this and don't do that. And mama say, don't do this and don't do that. But you know what? No matter how much I preach it, it cannot squelch their curiosity. So they begin to wonder, well, I wonder what that would be like to do this or that. I wonder what it would be like to wear a mini skirt. I'll tell you what it'll be like. It'll be like you looking like a slut. Dressing like you got something for sale. Well, glory. Dressing like a prostitute or a streetwalker. Now, years ago, you'd have to go on the street to see that. Not anymore. They're in the church everywhere. And it's a shame to say, but they're coming inside message churches too. Now, I may not be able to stop you from dressing and looking like a slut when you come to church, but I warn you ahead of time, your hide will be fried. That's exactly right. Because you know what? It's ungodly. It's of the devil. And I don't want our deacons to look at you and think that's the example to follow through by. You will go to hell for dressing like a whore. Notice this. Josephus says, that deacon with a good opportunity of seeing and observing their fashions in which with the diversions of the season shows to be seen allured deacon to go out of her mother's tent into the city to gratify her curiosity. So her father now, remember, all of this is going to wind up to the choice of her father deciding to keep his family out of Bethel. Their father making the ultimate choice to keep their elect family out of Bethel. Now they'll still go to El Elohi Israel, but they just won't go to the house of God. Well, glory to God. You see, friends, evil communications corrupt good manners. Oh, Brother Donnie, but I can go there and do that and it don't bother me. Oh, you know what? There's something about an environment and an atmosphere. Eve couldn't live right in a perfect environment because she was so engulfed in the atmosphere that the serpent overpowered her with. She couldn't even live right. Could not even overcome because of that. Don't tell me an atmosphere is not powerful. Yes, it is. So it's dangerous for the soul to become so inquisitive that it will move out of Leah's tent. You young girls, you young boys, don't despise the teaching of your mother, Leah. Don't despise the teaching of your father. Don't despise the teaching of your grandfather, Abraham, your great-grandfather, Abraham, and your grandfather, Isaac, and your father, Jacob. I'll tell you one thing. You'll come to a time to where you'll realize what a great, precious thing your parents have given you by telling you the truth. Exactly right. Yes, sir. Now, why is Jacob now tarrying in this pagan neighborhood? Why in the world is he opting by choice to delay and not move to the house of God, move in the area that God has already given direction to, and yet he's staying here and now it's affecting his daughter? Now, you know, it's not only going to affect his daughter because the move he is going to make is going to topple down and affect her. The choice she will make will also affect the choice of Simeon and Levi, which will also affect the son of Hamor and Shimelech. It will also affect the men of the city, which will also affect all the wives of the city, which will also affect all the children of the city. All because Jacob, a prophet of God, did not do what God told him to do. Now watch verse 2. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. Now I want you to notice the sequence of events in verse 2. Saw her, took her, lay with her, and defiled her.
Now this would have never happened if she would have stayed in her mother's teaching. Tent. Look, friends, I realize a lot of folks, and as we go on, they're going to despise it more. A lot of folks despise the teaching of holiness. They despise the teaching of sanctification. They despise this teaching of all this, you know, because it's the Laodicea thing. They all want to merge together and be one, and they're going to be. But I'll tell you what, the more I hear folks despise it, the more I want to preach it. Because you show me the examples in the Word of God where God ever told His people, go among them, act like them, dress like them, be like them, talk like them. You show me where God said that, I'll eat my Bible page by page without salt. But I can show you over and over again where my Bible says, my God says, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and I'll receive you. That is God's nature. That was not just so in the Old Testament. That is in the New. Because God didn't get saved when the New Testament come along. He wasn't lost. He saw her. He took her. He lay with her. And he defiled her. If she would have stayed in her tent. Now watch how the repercussion goes. If she would have stayed in her tent, she would have never been defiled. Had her father kept her in church, she would have never been defiled. Now watch. He took her. He sees her. He takes her. And I hate the way evil spirits do. The way they look at the precious life. This young man could have had no doubt any woman in this city. Why did he focus on her? Oh, don't you understand why Satan does his very best to aim at our children, our young children, our deacons, our trustees, our preacher? Why don't he want to get all these out here? I'll tell you why. He's already got them. Why does he aim toward ours? Because he knows anything God projects his love to, Satan hates it. Why did this man see her? What was it, Brother Dale? Was she a pretty girl? She might have been. But there's more to it than that. She was different. She was separate. And that evil spirit on him wanted to defile her. Don't you understand why these people want to defile your thinking away from the message of the hour? It's the very same thing that was on this man. Wickedness. Oh my. Now watch three things about her. She came. She saw. And she was conquered. She came. She saw. And she was conquered. Lord Jesus. The world will always give you a hearty welcome. Sure they will. If they think they can get you. The welcome and well done of worldly minded people to me is a slap in my face. Amen. Let me say it this way. A lot of these folks that's pulled away from the message, if they love me and say I was the only preacher that had love, I'm going to repent tonight. Because that means I ain't making them mad. If the world loves you, if the world, if people out here love you and they have nothing to say evil against you, you're not spreading your light. Come on, children. We all want to be loved by everybody. You need to listen to Identified Masterpiece of God. I've listened to it about 12 or so times this week. And you'll hear the prophet of God say the people in this age want to be loved by everybody. He said if they hated Jesus, they're going to hate you. I'm not talking about us going out, you know, and trying to be hated. But if they're around us long enough, there's going to be an atmosphere about us. You don't even have to discuss your doctrine and what you believe. It ought to put out something about your life that it makes darkness afraid of who you are. Oh, my. It's amazing in this. The name of the Lord is not mentioned one time in this whole chapter. And the wisdom of God and the character of God certainly isn't on display in this chapter. Notice in verse 2 again. And when Shechem the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. You see, we see similar circumstances to what happened to Abraham when he went down into the land of Egypt. When his wife was taken by a mighty leader. Is that right? What happened to Lot when Lot began to fellowship too close to Sodom? We know what happened to Lot and his wife and his daughters. Right? What happened to Samson when he moved too close to Philistia? What happened to Peter when he warmed with the wrong fire? Somebody better hear me tonight. The Lord God's warning somebody. Oh God. The young prince, now whenever he defiles Dinah. Oh God. When Shechem the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. Now Dinah is going to pay the full penalty of leaving her mother's tent. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. I don't know about you, I don't consider rape true love. He lusted after her. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. Now at least he don't want to live with her in sin. But you realize that for many and most of these Canaanites, this type of action was not wrong. Their thinking had so demoralized. This type of living was not wrong. Makes me convinced a lot of the Hollywood stars are Perizzites, Hivites, Hittites, Jebusites. Because they live the same way. Apparently they don't think it's wrong. Praise the Lord, saints. Now, this man, he never mentions anything in this statement to his father or to Jacob or to her brothers. He never mentions anything about, I'm sorry, or I've done wrong. You know why? In his mind, he has done nothing wrong. Fornication, living with a girl like this, was not wrong to the Canaanites. What's the big deal? I mean, what's your problem? Just because I humbled her and because I took her virtue away from her, what's the big deal? You know, that depends on where you live. Now, for these boys that were raised in a different environment, this was wrong. For a Perizzite, a Hittite, a Hivite, a Jebusite, this was not wrong. I hope you're hearing me. So you see, depending on where you live and what you hear and whose mother's tent, you know, that you live under, it depends on what you judge is right and wrong. The mother's tent that you were raised up in has a great deal to do with what you'll become. You see, the mother of Revelation 18, she's going to raise up a bunch of young ones out of her tent, which will be denominational prostitutes. So they come out from under their mother's tent. They see nothing wrong with looking at the world, acting like the world. But you know what? We're not raised under the tent of Revelation 18. We are under a different tent. Hallelujah! We're under the tent of the Song of Solomon. His banner over me is love. We're not raised under the tent of Jezebel. Glory! Oh my. Notice verse 5. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field. And Jacob held his peace. Wow. So here is a prophet of God whose daughter has just been raped. And he says nothing. I'm sorry y'all didn't know this was in the Bible. You mean he's not going to say anything? He's just going to sit there? A prophet of God. It's tragic. Is he feeling guilt? Is he feeling remorse for not keeping Dinah in church? Now parents, honestly, if you miss church and you don't teach your children the importance of going to church, then what do you think they're going to do when they get old and get their own home and family? It'll be a miracle if they see any need in going to church if you raise them that they don't really need to. It'll be an absolute miracle if they see any need because they see, well, mom and daddy don't. I mean, you know, we go once a week whether or not we need to, and we go ahead and go anyhow. But you know what? It'll be a miracle. Of course, if they ever get saved, they will. You get the Holy Ghost real good in your soul, you can't keep out of them doors right there. You get born of the Spirit of God, He ain't coming to see me. You ain't coming to see the deacons. You ain't coming to see one another. You're coming to hear from God. Oh, Elohi Israel is not enough for you. You want to come to Bethel, the house of God. Amen. You want to come to the house of God where God is. So Jacob hears this tragic news. And he holds his peace. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out into Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved. And they were very wroth. Okay, so they're grieved and they're very wroth. And we're not sure exactly what Jacob was because he didn't really say nothing. Now you imagine, brothers, if this is your daughter. Because he has wrought folly in Israel. Uh-oh. Now we have the prince name for the first time in the Bible being applied to the genealogy. Folly in Israel, not folly in Jacob. Now watch how this is applied. So here we have an offense that's done against the prince of God. Is Jacob worthy of this? Absolutely not. Are these brothers worthy of such a thing to be placed upon them? Absolutely not. But this offense is not just against Jacob. It's not against Dinah. It's not against Simeon and Levi. It's against the Prince of God. Great lesson in learning that, my friends. Now notice. The sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth because he had wrought folly in Israel by laying with Jacob's daughter, which saying ought not be done. By whose standard? This ought not to be done, but by whose standard? According to their standard, in their neighborhood, in their cul-de-sac, it was not wrong. So if there's a neighborhood in Johnson City that is not against the law to rape a woman, and then you move in that neighborhood and you take your wife and your daughters there, don't come belly aching to me if the very thing happens to them that the community is known for. There's something wrong with you for moving there in the first place. Jacob knew how they were. He knew what kind of people they were, and yet he moved there anyway. Oh, my. And the sons of Jacob, when they come out of the field, they heard, and the men were grieved. My, I'll tell you what, now these brothers is upset, but it's not really godly anger, of course. And they were very wroth. You know, whenever the angel of God had changed his name and given him this prince name, as we looked at it last week, there'd be an association of the prince name Israel and the human name Jacob, which will be maintained down through the consensus of Genesis 33 through verses chapter 50. It will be bounced back and forth as the humanity and the deity part is reflected in Israel. And here we can see now that God is now going to do something himself. Now watch this. Both names are given in this verse. Both names are called. So the folly was wrought in Israel against Jacob's daughter. In Israel against Jacob's daughter. Friends, I'll tell you, this is why we need to be careful about touching God's people. Not just preachers. And Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you, give her him to wife. So now here at least the boy is desiring, seemingly, to do something that is honorable. Now remember, he still has the girl. She's not went back home yet. He has her in his possession. Is this what you parents want for your daughters? You want the world to snatch them and get them into their possession and we have to go fight for them? Simply because you didn't rear them in the right way? Now notice Hamor's proposal. make ye marriages with us. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Make ye marriages with us and give your daughters unto us and take our churches, our daughters unto you. Now notice, look what a powerful unison that Satan knows that marriage can bring. Through what? Not through just buying and selling and trading and, let's mean you swap cats or let's swap dogs. What do you say? You swap your coon home for my rabbit dog and we'll be buddies forever. No sir, that's not the union. It's marriage. Let us make marriage. We'll give you your sons our daughters and you give our sons your daughters. Oh, they got a plan in mind, don't they? Why? They're going to instill in them. Now these people are at home. But Jacob isn't at home. These people know what they've taught their children. They know what they've instilled. It was not their son who went over to the camp of Israel. Whenever Dinah went to their camp, it showed a sign of weakness. And the weakness was on whose part? Jacob's. Not Hamor. Come on. So their proposal to fix this is, let your daughters, my wife, don't make no difference what they believe. It's all right. We're all human beings. We can marry. We'll work it all out. Sure we will. We'll fuss and fight like cats and dogs. So let your daughters marry our sons and vice versa and we'll work this whole thing out. Let's make marriages. Make ye marriages with us. But you remember, Abraham's servant was charged by Abraham, don't you take my son a wife for the daughters of Canaan. Amen. And whenever Isaac got ready to send Jacob away, he said, don't you marry the daughters of the Hittites. Don't you marry none of these daughters. Now, do you honestly think if that first generation, that second generation was taught that, God's going to change his mind about his word? Now, notice his big proposal. Make your marriages with us. Give your daughters unto us and take our daughters unto you. And you shall dwell with us. We'll open our arms. We're all humans. Y'all ain't got no place to go. You're looking for a place to live. Well, y'all just come here with us. The land's big enough for all of us. You shall dwell with us. And the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein. Take our mark. Because you see, if they didn't identify with you, then you couldn't buy and sell much. I hope you're hearing me, children. So if you don't marry, if you don't come into our confederation, then we'll squeeze the life out of you. Jacob would have been better off if it went way the other way when they make this. Oh, God, help us, Lord Jesus. Dwell and trade ye therein and get your possessions therein. So we can have peace and quiet and y'all can live the way. Well, if your girls want to wear a dress, I said, that's okay with it. I said, don't matter. They'll tell you that initially. Yeah. Oh, that's all. Yeah, that's okay. If you want to do that, y'all don't have a television or whatever, Mormon, I'm sure we'll honor that. Yeah, right, devil. We'll honor that. Why, sure, you can maintain all of that. Just become one with us and then get the mark in your hand or in your forehead one and then you can buy and sell and trade and you'll be identified as one of us and before long, we won't even notice them long dresses. No, you know why they won't notice them? Because they'll take them off. They'll start shortening them up and lowering them down here and bringing them up here. Next thing you know, they're in breeches and whatever more. And before long, they'll look just like them. They'll act like them because they are them. Praise the Lord. Can anybody show me 20 people who's left the message in the last day and still maintain a walk of holiness before God? Praise the Lord. So you can buy and sell and trade. You just need the mark. What was the mark? A marriage certificate. So you marry into our daughters. That's the sign. Ah. Don't you see what your seal is? Don't you see what your identification of the rapture is? Your marriage certificate. Glory. Verse 11. And Shechem said unto her father and to her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes. And what you shall say unto me, I will give. Let me find grace in your eyes, and whatever you ask of me, I'll give it. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as he's saying to me. But give me the damsel to wife. Now the dowry, of course, was what a man gave to the woman, which went to her parents. Because at this time, even up and through many, many years after the New Testament, the woman was not co-owner in property. So today, say a home, say it be made to you and your wife, or your car, you and your wife, or a farm. It was not so in this time frame. It was made to the man. The man was the property owner. So the dowry was given in order in case there was uncleanness found in the woman and the woman was divorced and put away. The woman would have this source of income. Also, she had no inheritance from her husband. So the dowry was given. So notice him now. It seems as if, though, that he has a great desire to marry her. He's willing to pay an astronomical amount for this girl. Isn't it amazing that none of the rest of the women of his city had that much value to him? But this was a message girl. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give it accordingly. So multiply it. Make it as big as you want. It don't matter. Just tell me what you want, because I really want her to be my wife. I'll let her go to church. I promise. I may not go with her, but I promise I won't stop her. How many slithering serpents have I heard say that? And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem, "You've got to be kidding me. You mean you're this woman, this girl is being asked for in marriage, and Jacob is not even taking the leadership of the family?" The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father. Jacob was the head of the tribe. He was the head of the family. But instead of him handling it, he's letting his sons do it. See what happens, brothers, when you get out of church? If you're not careful, it turns your wife into a woman preacher. Praise the Lord. My goodness, y'all quiet tonight. Am I preaching that bad, or is it just that tough, or what? The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully. And now there's one thing we can say about this. They had a good teacher when it came to answering deceitfully. And said because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. Now remember, Simeon and Levi are the two full-blooded brothers of Dinah because they share the same mother. In verse 14, and they said unto them, "We cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised. Well, that were a reproach unto us." Now this would be notable if it was really true. But they are not answering based upon a religious conscience. They are not answering based upon a religious principle. They're answering deceitfully. They've got enough sense to know they've seen grown men before circumcised. Even as Hippocrates, the great doctor, would say, the third day is the most painful, the inflammation the greatest, and the fever. That it would leave grown men almost totally incapacitated. So these men answer as Moses wrote it down here, deceitfully. Maybe thinking in one degree there's no way grown men would ever agree to this. But hoping in another way they would. Because this wickedness lay in these people that was following the message. Some of y'all done packed your tent and moved, didn't you? Now watch, they get religious all of a sudden. We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach to us. Now there's nothing against the law as far as the law saying that they had to be circumcised. There was certainly nothing among the Canaanites, though some of the Canaanites were circumcised. But yet they projected as a religious thing, and truly it was a religious principle, but they're hiding behind something that is really deceitful. I hate this when I see it. Because dealing with religious people, most of my time is dealing with religious people. I hate it when people hide behind a quote, but in their heart they're lying. I hate it when they act like they're hiding behind a scripture, and really in their heart they're lying like a dog. Come on, don't get quiet on me now. But in this we will consent unto you. If ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised, then we will give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters unto us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. Now they are lying. They are deceiving these men. They have no intention of doing it. And where is Jacob? No doubt Jacob would have never stooped to this, because he rebuked him later, and on his deathbed he still incites these two boys for what they done. So Jacob would have never stooped, but Jacob was not leading the home. He was not leading the family. He was not leading the church, so to speak. Oh my. But if you will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young men deferred not to do the thing. I mean, he gets circumcised immediately. These men appear to be honest. I've met some of these folks too. He deferred not to do the thing because he had delight in Jacob's daughter. And he was more honorable than all the house of his father. Now in this, he's more honorable than Simeon and Levi, because they're baiting him. They're laying a trap. Now, could you have followed a message to where some of the prophet's sons were murderers? And you've got direct proof that the prophet himself disobeyed God by not going to Bethel and worshiping at an altar that God never told him to build. And the church said, So, dear, this man was honorable. He said, Father, I'll do it. I loved him. I want to marry her. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came into the gate of their city. Now, remember, the gate is where all the judicial decisions were made. This is the danger of influential men. Now, these men had no discernment whatsoever. They are thinking in their mind, these men are honorable. No doubt they have an element of selfish in mind, because it tells us later that they said, all that they have will be ours. They are fixing to lead their men into a death trap. And all of this comes because Jacob was out of the will of God. God's grace to Jacob. So these men, Shechem and Hamor, they're the great men of the city. So they've got influence. These men are, verse 21, are peaceable with us. Oh boy. These words will come back to haunt them. But you see, all they've seen out of them thus far, it's been noble character. Nice. Treated them well. That's where a lot of folks are till you cross them. Believe me, as a pastor, I see a side of folks that most of you don't know. Yeah. These men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell on the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Well, this would work out great. We can just merge together and we'll be Message Pentecostal. Or we'll be Baptist Message. That's what a lot of these folks have been anyway. A lot of those that's leaving, they ain't never been born in Malachi 4. They'd never leave anyhow. They wasn't nothing but Methabaptist Pentecostal age. Castle, Bapto, Pepto, Bismo, Message, something other. That's what a lot of them were. If they were born of this word, they had enough powers in hell to pull it out of them. The devil himself could stand before them and torment them and curse them, and they'd stand right there and point their finger at the devil and say, get back into hell, you devil. I'm a word born son or daughter of God. Even you can't talk me out of it. Now watch these men of influence. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us to be one people. If every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Now really, is this that big of a thing? If you're a man, it would be. If you're a woman, it wouldn't be so much. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Isn't it amazing how when you add profitability onto something, it all of a sudden makes it more appealing? So you add money to this doctrine and it becomes, yes, yes, I see it, I see it, I see it. Brothers, you'll get their goats and you'll get their she asses and you'll get their camels. Really, really? Okay, I'll do it, I'll do it. Lord God, and unto Hamor and to Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city, and every male was circumcised. Jacob, what have you done? Jacob, you've kept your kids out of church. You kept your daughter out of church. Jacob knew there was idols in the camp. And not till chapter 35, after this horrendous thing happens, does Jacob stand up against it, Brother Jim, and say, get rid of your idols. And even when they do that, Jacob don't destroy them. He takes them and buries them under an oak. You know how that is. If you bury it, you can always go back to it. So some folks under their cigarettes. So some folks under their country music and their dress and whatever more. They just buried it. But if it dies and it's annihilated, you ain't got no more desire, no more conscience. Aren't you glad, friends, your sin's not buried? It's annihilated. I'm glad my old nature ain't just buried and hid in the closet somewhere. It's totally destroyed. Let me read another verse and we'll close. It came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword, came upon the city boldly, and slew all the males. So here is every man of age killed by Simeon and Levi. These men now have the fever. They're swollen. They can hardly move. Totally defenseless. And these two elect, and God is going to choose Levi out of his tribe to come to priesthood. It's a wonder to me that the foundation of Jacob wasn't much bigger than all the rest of them. But he needed a lot of grace.
Let's bow our heads together. Hallelujah. Oh God. Lord Jesus. Think of it, children. As elect of God, can we just get by with anything? As elect of God, can we pretty much do whatever we want to do and live sexually in the way we want to live and have girlfriends and be married, you know, how many ever times we want to? And just live anyway, listen to whatever kind of music we want to over-elect. We can do whatever we want. I'm not sure we get that, but we sure don't get it from the Bible. Jacob has disobeyed God. Because of that, his family is fixing to pay. And here are these other people, which had really nothing to do with Jacob. Jacob has now brought this on other people because of his disobedience. May God help each of us. May we look deep into our hearts. I know you think I'm crazy sometimes, but I think you should pray about where you live. You might move into a certain neighborhood because you think you want to live there. You might put your wife next door to some guy that'll seduce her 2 years down the road. If you'd have prayed about it, God would have spared you of that. Take this certain job because you want to do this and you can make more money doing this, that, and other. I'll tell you one thing. I'd rather live in a single wide trailer beside the road and be so poor that you have to save up to go out once a week and be able to come to the house of God and have my character, my integrity, than be a businessman or whatever you want to be and have to lie and cheat and steal and rob and lose your integrity as a Christian. Can't look believers in the face. And you want to say you're better off? Explain that to me and make sense to me, would you? Some of you brothers just got so involved in making money and doing this, that, and the other, and you can't even keep your word. Some of you traded off. You moved here years ago to come to church, and you got wrapped up in business. And now you can't come to church no more because you're so wrapped up in business. I thought that's why you came here, was to come to church. Somebody explain it to me. It makes no sense. It makes no sense. And what's going to become of your children when you build your own altar, call it your own name, and skip out on Bethel? Because in your heart, you really don't think it's important. What about it, mothers? What do you teach your daughters? Are you teaching them how to be wives? Are you teaching them how to worry about fashion? You mothers, you're teaching your daughters how to be a good wife? Be more interested in letting them sing. Or is there anything wrong with that? No. Let them sing. But teach them how to wash dishes. Teach them how to clean up a house. Teach them the responsibilities of being a housewife. Not just running here and there and doing this and that and the other. That is part of your responsibility of teaching them. Your husband cannot teach them how to be a good housewife. Think of it, brothers and sisters. Oh, I wonder how many times Jacob relived this. Well, he's elect. Won't God just spare him? Won't God just move in by grace and cover all this up? You want to ask Jacob that tonight? After this instance in the scripture, Dina goes on for a little bit. She disappears out of the Bible. We don't know what happened to her. So her identity is known as pulling away from the word to the fashions. And this horrible thing happening to her. And disappearing into the silence of the pages of the Bible. Oh God. Young ladies, is that what you want? You want to homeschool and come up through schooling. You graduate and you go to college. And you get among a bunch of devils and unbelievers. And they talk you out of your holiness. Talk you out of your walk with God. And you give up all that for what? For what? Well, Brother Donnie, I want a degree to be this. That's fine if you can have a degree and be a Christian. But I'd rather, if I have to make my choice between a degree and a Christian, I'll choose a Christian any day of the week. I don't care if you're a doctor, if you're the greatest surgeon in the world, and you got to give up Jesus to get it. Not me. I'd rather pick up pop cans on the side of the road and keep Jesus than be the richest man in the world. Oh, but you don't understand, Brother Donnie. Oh, I believe I do. I believe I do. I believe I understand what really has the value to it. Oh, God, children. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that we'd take heed to these things. Lord Jesus, What values do we place? May these brothers look at their homes, their lives. What value do we put on church, on prayer, reading the Bible? What values? What kind of values are we sending to our children, our grandchildren? Are we instilling in them what really matters? Help us, Lord. Poor Jacob. He knew better. He was warned. Yet you and your grace, Jacob gets in this great dilemma. You don't leave him. You don't leave him to the wrath of the parasites, which he so fears. But you, by grace, come to him once again. Lord God, I pray you'd come by this way again tonight. No doubt many of us have many regrets. We wish we had have done this or shouldn't have done that or could have redone this. Lord, many of those things we can't go back and undo and redo. But we pray that you'll forgive us for our wrongdoings and help us to do better, Lord. A lot of us have got bad memories of this and that and other things that we've done or things that we've left undone. But help us to make new good memories. That the new good memories of obedience will overshadow those memories of disobedience. May we get to Bethel. May we get to Bethel, Lord. So our Dinas won't get pulled away to Shechem. So our Dinas won't become a bargaining chip by which we deceive in order to get them back. Oh, grant it, Lord. May our Dinas here at our church, they're curious, but may the teaching of the tent of Leah be so strong in their hearts, it'll overpower Pandora's box, as it were. They can't keep from being curious, Lord, wondering about this and that, but help them to realize there's safety in Leah's tent. There's corruption in the room of Shechem. There's corruption in the city of Hamor. There's pollution in identifying with these people. We may be laughed at, made fun of, and ridiculed because we limp on our stick. But let them laugh. I'd rather have my limp and my sanctification than, Lord, to live in the tents of the Hittites. Help us, Lord God, I pray. May every father, every man, every woman, may we look at ourselves tonight in the mirror of your word. May we search our hearts, Lord God. As the pastor of this church, help me, Father. Oh, God, it'd be so much easier for me to take the easier route. Not preach against sin. But what kind of a man would I be? How could I stand before you, Lord? But God, give me courage. Give me boldness, Lord God, to stand for what's right and true. Grant it, Lord God. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. How many of you moms and dads want to come back to Bethel? I ain't talking about just Happy Valley Church neither. I'm talking about the house of God in your walk. In your walk. Friends, the society and the age we're in, it's a trick of the devil to get us so wrapped up and so busy and so tied up. Many of you work and you're going to school to get a degree to do this, to have a better business, and you go to, you ain't got no time for your family, no time. I pray for you because I know it's got to be a terrible dilemma that you're in. May God help you. May God help you to know what you should do. You realize all it took was one look of Dina. One look. That's all it took. Just a little bit of time and her life was ruined. Simeon and Levi would be tainted the rest of their lives because of what they've done. May God help each of us. May we stand to our feet tonight. You love the Lord with all your heart.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I've been hearing Brother Branham say it this week over and over again, the identified masterpiece of God. That God wants to cut the excess off of our lives. He said, but the age we're living, people don't want to be corrected. He said, they don't want to be told to lay this aside and lay that aside. And he said, you'll never be a masterpiece. But he said, if you can get to a place where you can say, like Jesus said, I do only that which pleases my Father. He said, what kind of people would we be today if we would say that? I only do that which pleases my Father. He said, then you could be a woman behind a wash tub and be a masterpiece. A woman behind a wash tub. Would that look like a masterpiece to us? Would that look like a masterpiece to the world? No, because they don't know what masterpieces are. A woman behind a wash tub. A woman in her place. A man doing this, doing whatever God wants you to be. Being molded and shaped. That's what He wants us to be. Then He makes us masterpieces. Praise God. Oh, I love Him, don't you? Hallelujah. Let's sing it together here as we go. I want what you want for me. Let's sing it together as we go. God bless you. See you again here this weekend. We've got some wonderful things to look at by the help of the Lord. We've been studying again on the masterpiece. I think the Lord's got some more things for us. Sing it. Think about what you're singing now.
I want what you want for me, dear Lord. Whatever, it may be, I know that you know what's best, my Lord.
Oh, my Lord.
I want what you want. trusting now in your decisions. My life is in your hand. I want what you want for me, dear Lord. Whatever, wherever it may be, what's best, my Lord, and I want what you want for me. I'd rather have Jesus than silver gold. I'd rather be His than have riches.
She wants to accept Jesus tonight. Hallelujah. It's very, very simple. If I had a gift in my hand tonight of $100 and I offer you that $100 and I give you that, that's yours. And you can go out and pay bills with it, buy whatever you want. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift. Jesus came to the earth and He took our place. He went on the cross and died so that He could be able to free us from sin. We were born in sin. We had no choice. God don't condemn you because you're a sinner. He will condemn you because you remain one. So He offers you the free gift. What you have to do is believe that He is and accept that gift. Just open your heart. Lord Jesus, as she stands here tonight, Father, Lord, I'm so glad that the gift of salvation is just that simple. Heavenly Father, I ask you tonight that you would come and help her just to open her heart to you, Lord, and be able to receive you right now as her Savior. Lord Jesus, may your presence just come. May she sense that she's in the presence of the great King. Then Lord, your prescription is very, very simple. That we repent and we're baptized. And then you'll give us the gift of the Holy Ghost. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus. The yoke of sin that's been on her heart. She couldn't help being born in sin, Lord, more than any of the rest of us. But Lord, she realizes and recognizes her need. May the Spirit of God come right now, Lord. May the shackles of sin be loosed from around her life. In the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Brother West, some of you brothers come pray with her. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you.
And to be the King of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway, I'd rather have Jesus than domain, or be held
Hallelujah.
I'd rather have Jesus,
yes, Lord,
than anything.
Oh, hallelujah. Oh, this loving church. Thank God
this
for grace
world.
Hallelujah.
For
we worship you, Lord. God bless you, saints. Go in the fear of God. And to be a king of a vessel made to be him in sin's dread sway. Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than this world of fools.